Let us pray. O Lord our God, who has spoken by the patriarchs and by the prophets and by the apostles, and who still speaks to us today, by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, in your written word, so inspire us this day in the reading and preaching of your holy word, that we might learn what you have for us to be and to do and to believe as members of Christ's church. We ask it in his name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. It's in the Blue Bible on page 8 and the Red Bible on page 11, if you'd like to follow along. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's page 1285 in the Pew Bible. Just a little liturgical instruction, because I'm not exactly sure how you do this, and you're not sure how I do this. I will always introduce the reading of the word. Listen, this is the word of the Lord. And I always conclude, this is the word of the Lord, and ask you to respond, not with the kind of familiar thanks be to God, but with thanks be to God for his word. And I'll help you with that when we get to that too. Now listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. When we come to this passage of Hebrews chapter 12, we come to an image of a great athletic competition. Fitting for March Madness, I guess. But it's not the image of a basketball game. We come to an image of a great race. You have the fans and the witnesses. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And as Leith read, he was reading about Abraham from Genesis. But in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is mentioned along with many other saints. So when we come to Hebrews 12, it's in a sense a climax of saying, now I've told you about all the people who have walked in the way of the Lord previously. You're surrounded by them. There are people that are encouraging you on. And how much more do we have that now, 2,000 years later? So many more saints that have gone before us. Therefore, since you have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we have the roadmap for this race is given, and the end goal, which is Jesus. We have some procedures for the race and the throwing off of sin and the things that hinder us. But the Scripture says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance. The Scripture is admonishing us, encouraging us, urging us to run the race that God is calling us to. Notice the word run. It doesn't say that we're to slouch around, to kind of meander. It calls for a certain intentionality. God is calling for a certain intentionality that we would bring to the table as we walk with Him. That we would take the call of Christ seriously, that we would take it vigorously. It says that we should run that race. And as we run that race, there's to be a focus. And that focus is to be on Jesus Christ. There are many things that we could focus on, but Scripture is exhorting us here, above all other things, to focus on Jesus. I had the blessing of an opportunity to take a mission trip to Vietnam when I was in seminary. And what I witnessed there was a church that was radically focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not focused on much else. There was a real centrality. And that impressed me because they lived under very difficult conditions. Difficult economic conditions and persecution. They were an underground church. They had to meet in people's homes. They couldn't have a public building. But they were so much more bold than we are in proclaiming Jesus Christ in America. We were on a boat ride. They had had a women's study group for their whole little denomination. And on that boat going down the Saigon River, they were shouting out praises to Jesus. And that could have landed them in jail. And they did that because their focus was on Jesus. They understood who He was, and they were about running the race for Him. And I'm sure they had problems. Every church, community of people has problems. But they didn't let those things become such a distraction that they forgot their first love. And they ran and are running the race. It's a reminder to us that our focus as a body of believers and personally is to be on Christ and His mission and His kingdom, not our own. That's a hard lesson to learn. What Christ is calling us to as the body of Christ and as individuals is to know Jesus Christ and to make Him known. You want to know the mission? The mission is to know Jesus and to make Him known. You could put it in other ways, but that's a pretty good way to put it. It's pretty simple. It's pretty easy to remember. If we're going to run the race, running the race involves knowing Jesus Christ and making Him known. No, this isn't an easy automatic thing for us to do. It sounds simple, but it's not easy. As Americans, we want to chart our own course and manage our own destiny. But as Christians, we have a different paradigm to work with. one that is focused on doing the Lord's will and focusing on Him. This is the great race that Jesus is calling us to. The passage also says not only are we to run the race focusing on Jesus, it tells us something about who Jesus is. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author, He is the creator, He is the foundation, He is the founder, I think actually it may be in the ESV. I memorized this verse in the NIV, so if the words are a little bit off, I'm recalling from the NIV. But that Jesus is the founder of our faith, He is the head of the faith, He is the head of the church. That's pretty simple to get. But He's also the perfecter of our faith. And He's the perfecter of our faith in two distinct ways. He is the perfecter in our faith because He went to the cross with the joy set before Him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith because He lived the sinless life. He offered the perfect sacrifice. He has perfected the way of salvation. He has procured the way of salvation. In that sense, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. But Jesus is the perfecter of our faith in another way as well. Because He lived the sinless life, the God-glorifying life perfectly, He is the example of how we are called to live. And so in this, we're getting instruction then of how to run this race that God is calling us on. Recognizing and focusing on Jesus, resting in His grace, but also being challenged to follow in His ways. We can only run this race effectively with focus. And it's hard to focus, especially for those of us with ADD. It's really hard to focus. Well, this makes me think of Anakin Skywalker. You know, Star Wars, I think it was Episode 3. And Anakin was a Jedi Knight. He was supposed to be a good guy. And he gets in a fight with the Sith Lord. He's a bad guy. That just sounds bad, doesn't it? Sith Lord. And the Chancellor, who's supposed to be a good guy, but he's actually a bad guy. I think that's the way it goes. He tells Anakin to kill the defenseless Sith Lord. Now, Anakin took an oath as a Jedi to protect. But he kills the defenseless Sith Lord, and he falls. And he doesn't just fall from grace, so to speak, but he falls into the dominion of the dark side. Now, he was called to protect. He was also called to celibacy, and he didn't live up to that. Is it the problem with Anakin? Was he started to focus on many things, and he only had one thing to focus on. That was keeping the Jedi Code. And here, thank the Lord, He doesn't call most of us to celibacy, but He does call us to focus. And focusing on other things is harmful. It's harmful for us personally. It's harmful for the body of Christ. And we're really good at focusing on a lot of different things. We are called to focus on Jesus alone. And you know what happens when we do that, when we have those moments and times where we excel at that, is we love our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters and neighbors better. You see, it's important to remember that we are not called, I am not called to be a father first, and as a father, a Christian, but I'm called to be a Christian, and as a Christian, to be a good father and good husband. The focus is on following, must be on following Christ. To get the order reversed, leads to spiritual weakness. Christ must come first, but as Christ comes first, our relationships get stronger, get better, are more God-glorifying. But to reverse the order blurs reality. But if you're going to run this race focusing on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of the faith, you're going to have to be conditioned and you're going to have to know some technicalities about how to run the race. And in Scripture, we are exhorted to throw off the weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, there's two things here, right? We're being told that if we're going to run the race and we're going to do a good job running the race, we've got to throw off sin. We get that. That's pretty simple. Right? The wages of sin is death. It's obvious that we want to try to stay clear of that, and we only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first part is the things that hinder. The things that hinder are things that are not necessarily sinful. They're not objectively sinful. They're things that we might enjoy and like and on their own and in that context are perfectly fine. But we get too wrapped up in them and they start to become a hindrance. And sometimes it happens little by little by little. Like a dog you put on a chain with a stake, and the owner's bringing him the food, and he goes berserk. My dog is berserk all the time, and if you put him on a chain like that, he'd pull it out. But the dog, I had a smaller dog, he'd run around and around and around in the circle because the food was coming, and then he was bound to the stake. Now, it was not wrong for him to be excited about getting the food, but when that's all he focused on and all he thought about, he didn't notice that he was running around and around, and he was bound to the stake. And sometimes the things that hinder us do that to us. Actually, James talks about that in chapter 1, where it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Oh, I went too far. It's 15. "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." See, James is arguing that there's an order. It's connected with Hebrews 12, that there are some kind of benign things that when those things take our focus off of the Lord, when they take our focus off of the things of God, actually turn into problems and sin for us. And we need to beware of that. If you think about it, as an athletic competition, it would go something like that, like this, with a triathlon. You know the event where they bike and they swim and they run. How ridiculous it would be if you were an athlete in a triathlon, if you jumped into the water with your shoes on. You're not gonna finish at the top of your heat with that. The shoes are gonna weigh you down. Or when you get out, and I don't remember the exact order of a triathlon, but when you get out of the, you go to run, you put a bike on your back. Right? That's some things that we actually do with the things that hinder us, and they develop. We also know that in a race, in an athletic competition, not only are there some things we need to shed, but there are some things that we need to have for the journey as well. Like prayer, like Bible reading, Christian fellowship. Now in this passage of Hebrews, this is written to a church that is under persecution. They're enduring trials. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, get ready to run this race, and this race is not going to be easy.
No exercise actually is it?
And so he's reminding the church that it is going to be a difficult ride. Trials and persecutions will follow. And they will follow for us in this day, in our culture, if we run this race faithfully. But remember, we don't run the race alone. Remember how it starts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we aren't the first people to try to live for the sake of the kingdom in a culture that is increasingly antagonistic to the gospel. Many, many Christians before us have done that. But not only do we have them, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So we are called to take up our crosses and follow Jesus and run that race. The marathon of faith. And in closing, I just wanted to mention a great American theologian, Dora the Explorer. If you have younger kids or grandkids, unfortunately you may know who she is. But she sings this song over and over again. Come on, let's get to it. I know that you can do it. And I want to say to you, church, come on, let's get to it. Because we know that we can do it. We can run the race with perseverance that Jesus has marked out for us, because the Spirit of God is empowering us to faithfully live to the glory of His name, that men and women and boys and girls in this community and to the ends of the earth would be able to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.